Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 27. Okay. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. But the lesson will go further than that. The book of Acts, chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. Let's begin. When it was decided that we were to sail for Italy, they transferred Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Gesan cohort, named Julius. Embarking on the ship of Adramyttium that was about to sail from the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristeus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we went in Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to be cared for. Being out to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. After we had sailed across the sea, that is, Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Axiom ship bound for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and ride with difficulty off Sinus. And as the wind was against us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salamine. Sailing past it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the sea of Lycia. Since much time had been lost and sailing is now dangerous, because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and with much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and owner of the ship than to what Paul said. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I have a sermon with some good alliteration called Storms, Shipwrecks, Snakes, and Sickness. All those good S's. And I actually gave a little preview of this sermon on that bus trip, on the field trip. I was talking to one of my teachers, and she asked me how church is going. I said, "It's going great." And I told her what I was going to speak on. And she said, "You know, I can really relate to that right now." And so, who knows? Maybe that sermon was for her as well and her family as encouragement. This section is about Paul's travels from the land of Israel to Italy. He's going by ship. But this is no cruise. This isn't no carnival cruise where you get to walk around and see the pretty women and swim and gamble and drink and eat and all that good stuff. This is more of a roller coaster ride that you wonder if you're going to make it. Because remember, there's no Navy. There's no Coast Guard. There's no helicopters coming to your rescue. No lifeboats, no life jackets. You're on an ancient, a very primitive ship by our standards going to these waters. And so to recap, you recall how Paul had came back from the mission trip, went to Jerusalem, got in trouble, and then he's been under house arrest for 2 years, and he's what we would call in our language legal limbo. He's waiting for a Roman governor to find him not guilty. And you may recall how he had Felix, the Roman governor, and Felix called him in, and Paul began to talk about righteousness, self-control, and the day of judgment. And Felix said, "Go away, Paul. I'll talk to you another day." Well, then Felix leaves, have Festus, who's trying to do the right thing. And so Festus said, "Well, Paul, no, would you be interested in having your trial in Jerusalem?" Well, no, Jerusalem, where all the high priests were at. And Paul said, "No, I am a Roman citizen before a Roman governor. My trial should be right here, right now. I've been under house arrest 2 years. I appeal to Caesar." Very well, then. To Caesar you appeal, to Caesar you shall go. And then after that, he made a call King Herod Agrippa II, and his sister Bernice came in. And Paul gave this great speech and testimony to them and said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And King Agrippa said, Paul, you have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Well, now the time has come for Paul to leave Israel and go to Italy. Now, the centurion who's in charge of Paul is a guy named Julius. And Paul, he's traveled a lot, so he knows a little bit about traveling. And he realized this is the wrong year for travel. This is not the time to be out on the waters. This is the time of hurricanes and typhoons. And so Paul tells the centurion, Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be danger, will be with danger and with much heavy loss. Not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and owner of the ship than what Paul said. In other words, Paul said, Centurion, this is a bad time. This will cost us a bunch of cargo and cost us our lives. But meanwhile, the ship's owner said, well, we got deadlines to meet. I got wheat on here. I got to get the port and sell. That's how I'll make my profit. And so we got to get going. Don't worry about the weather. It'll be fine. Well, sometimes in our Christian lives, we get in situations we didn't ask for because other people made bad decisions. The sailors, the captain, the owner, pressured the centurion to continue on their journey. And there was Paul saying this is a bad idea. Well, listen what happens next here. At one point, it says in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. In other words, they got caught in a hurricane, and they had thrown over all the cargo and luggage. And they look out, and they can't even see the stars at night, it was so dark. And they said they lost all hope. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves in storms. Some folks say, if you're not in a storm, you either came out of the storm or you're about to head into a storm. Well, how do we respond to this storm? Well, listen to what the Paul did in verse 21. And I want you to notice how Paul almost becomes the captain of this boat. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, Men, you shall listen to me and not have set sail from Crete, and thereby avoid this damage and loss. In other words, Paul said, I told you so. But then he goes on to say in verse 22, I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Why? Verse 23, for last night, there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So Paul goes on and tells the crew, So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God. It will be exactly as I've been told. But we will have to run aground on some island. Did you know is during the storms of your life is when your testimony is most powerful? When things get rough and tough, you feel like you're going to sink to the bottom of the ocean? Here was Paul on the boat. The only other Christian was Luke, Dr. Luke. And he got folks who are pagans, folks who are Jewish. And he stands up and tells them, Don't be afraid. There'll be no loss of life. Why? Because the God that I serve has come to me. He sent an angel. An angel said, Don't be afraid. You must stand before the emperor, Caesar Nero, and testify before him. And God in his graciousness has given safety not only to you, but to those around you on this boat. And so Paul says, Keep up your courage, men. Remember back in May, we had those services about being courageous. Why? For I have faith in God. Not in the ship, not in the centurion, not in the captain, not in the crew. My faith is in God. And by God's grace, we will survive. Now, we might have to crash on the island, but we will be safe. Mm-hmm. Well, it goes on a little while later. And in verse 30, we see that the sailors try to pull a fast one. The sailors knew there was some smaller boats, and they would let the boats down and get off the ship. And so Paul, in verse 31, says to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. In other words, the sailors were trying to make an escape. Paul tells the centurions that if you let them escape, no one will survive. And so the centurion gave the orders, and they cut the rope and let that little baby boat go away. You see, the centurion who didn't listen to Paul at the beginning of the story is now paying attention. And then listen to these words of what happened right before daybreak. Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day you have been in suspense, remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive, for none of you will lose a hair from your heads. After he had said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And after having satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing wheat into the sea. So again, Paul has the opportunity to be a witness. Right before daybreak, Paul says, boys, you haven't eaten a good meal in 2 weeks. He says, you need to eat some food. You need some energy to help you to survive. And what does he do? He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and begins to eat. That's a very Jewish thing, isn't it? Remember how in the book of Luke, when Jesus, for the multitude, takes the bread and the fish, gives thanks, and breaks it, and feeds the folks? Remember how at the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, and breaks it, and feeds them. Paul is following that same example. Here are people who don't even believe in God necessarily. They might be pagans. But Paul was not ashamed to get in front of them and to thank God for the blessing of that bread and break it and eat it. And it says when he did that, they were encouraged. When you're a child of God, you should live a life of faith that encourages the folks around you, not doom, gloom, despair. Oh, Lord, we're going to drown. We're going to sink. No. Paul says, we need to eat up. Thank you, Lord, for providing us this food. Here, friend, have a piece of bread. Well, the next day, they crash onto the island there. And the soldiers' plan was to kill all the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But verse 43 says, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first, make for land, and the rest to follow, some on planks, and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was all were brought safe to the land. In other words, the soldier said, boss, we better go ahead and kill these prisoners. They'll escape. And the centurion said, don't do that. Because at this point, the centurion has so much respect for Paul, he didn't want any of the prisoners to be killed. And so the centurion said, if you can swim, I want you to jump in and start swimming to the coast. If you can't swim, you better find you a piece of wood to hang on to. That reminds me back in my high school days, the movie Titanic. Remember that, where Jack and Rose in that door? And then Rose on the door said, oh, Jack, I love you, and splash, right? Okay. Miss Harris says, she said, I'll never let you go, and then she lets him go. And that was terrible, right? And I've been jazzed. I love you too. Scoot over, okay? That's what that reminds me of. And so here is this ship. It's in pieces, falling to pieces. And you got your athletic folks out there swimming the shore. And you got folks who can't swim. They got a piece of wood, and they're over there dog paddling. And everybody makes it safely to shore. All 276. The Lord has told Paul, Paul, you got an insurance policy. You got to seek for Nero. So not only you, but all the people on this ship are covered by my insurance. You all will safely make it ashore. Well, now they're shipwrecked. You know, everybody likes a good shipwreck story, right? I mean, Robinson Crusoe, Swiss Family Robinson. I remember as a kid going to my aunt's house, and she had on that old black and white TV show, Gilligan's Island. Remember that? Yeah. I remember back when I was in high school, I went to Camp Cherokee, and Ricky Blevins, he was a youth director at Central Baptist, and he taught us how to sing Amazing Grace to the tune of Gilligan's Island. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. You know, and Gilligan's Island, I like the professor the best. Remember him? That professor could build anything out of bamboo and coconuts. The only thing he can do is fix that boat. Well, Paul and his buddies are now on the shore of Crete. And Aeneas there are very kind. It was raining and cold, and so they welcome us. And so Paul is collecting sticks to build a fire. So 5, 6, pick up sticks. 7, 8, ooh, that was a snake. Paul apparently grasps a piece of wood, and that piece of wood begins to jiggle some, okay? You know that happens, you messed up. It was a snake, and the snake bites Paul and hangs on to him. And Paul shakes it off. And meanwhile, the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand and said, "This man must be a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Now, interestingly, I was reading the commentaries and online, and there was some question about what kind of snake was this. It was a viper. There are no vipers on Malta, and vipers, like rattlesnakes, they will usually just strike you and then pull back. They're not designed to hold on to you. There are, however, on Malta, two different pythons. And pythons, you know, when they get hold of you, they hang on to you. Their teeth are like fish hooks. You know? And so it may be that Paul got bit by a big old python there. And the natives, they thought he was a viper because they said, and said they were watching him because they expected him to swell up or drop dead. And after they waited a long time, they saw nothing unusual happen to him. So here's Paul out collecting wood, doing the right thing. And this old python jumps out and gets hold of him on the hand. And Paul just shakes the snake, shakes it off. Now, the real miracle was, if it was a python, he wasn't poisoned. Pythons are not venomous. But the fact that he was able just to shake it off. What about you in your life when the snake's life comes out of the woodwork? They get hold of you. What do you do? Nowadays, everybody gets on social media and says, "Here's a picture of me and my snake. Poor old me. Look at me." Paul, he just shake the snake off, man. I'm busy. I don't have time for this. And as he was doing that, the natives were watching him. Because they thought, aha, this is a criminal and he must have been a murderer. Because even though he escaped the ocean, the snake got him. But as they watched, they realized that he wasn't dying. And they changed their mind and says, and they begin to say that he was a god. Okay, this happened to Paul twice. Now, let me be quick to add that was just an accident. So I don't want to see Herb come in next Sunday with some rattlesnake in church. Okay, we don't do that around here. Okay, but Paul got bit by this snake. And by the grace of God, he was able to shake that snake off and go on doing his work. Well, my last one is about sickness. The leading man of the island is a guy named Publius. and he invited the leaders of this ship to come to his house for 3 days. And verse 8 says, so it happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. So what happened? Paul visited him and cured him. How? By praying and putting his hands on him. Remember last year when we said the book of James, about how is there any sick among you? Let the elders of the church, let the sick call for the elders of the church. The elders of the church are supposed to come, anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, and pray a prayer in faith. And then it says, then the Lord will raise him up. Paul is the guest on this island, and he finds out that this man's father-in-law is in bad shape. He goes, and this guy's a pagan, doesn't know anything about the God of the Jews or Jesus or anything. But God has mercy. When Paul laid hands and prayed, healed this man. And it's in verse 9, after this happened, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions we needed. You see, Paul didn't realize it. He thought he was leaving Israel and going to Rome. But really, he was going to be on 2 mission trips. The first mission trip was on the boat itself. He was a witness to all those sailors and prisoners and the owner and the centurion in that ship. When he told them, I told you boys not to make this trip. But the God I serve has told me, Paul, don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And no lives will be lost, but be encouraged. And then later on, when Paul said, men, you need to eat. For God has promised that we'll be safe. And he takes the food, the bread, and thanks God for it, and breaks it, and gives to them. What a powerful testimony and witness that was to the sailors. And then, on Malta, he gets a mission field there as well. When he gets bit by that snake and shakes it off, that was a powerful testimony to the natives that this was some kind of man of God. They didn't understand all the details. There was something special about this man. This man who survived the shipwreck and be bit by a snake and still survive. And then he gets invited to the number one man on the island. And when he lays hands on that man's father-in-law and prays, the man's father-in-law is healed. And then many more come to him for healing. And out of their gratitude, they bestow many honors upon us and load the ship up with provisions. What a powerful witness Paul was on the island of Malta. Now, what about you in your life? Do you get upset with the Lord when you think, the Lord, I'm supposed to go from point A to point B? And you're allowing some storms and some shipwrecks and snakes and sickness to get in my way. Do you get angry with him about that? Get resentful, bitter? Or do you say, Lord, I want to thank you for that because you're up to something. You're allowing me to go through these storms and shipwrecks and snakes and sickness because by your grace, I'm going to come through this. And not only will that strengthen my faith and testimony, it will be a faith and testimony to all those around me. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now we